Good morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And I think it's very fitting, especially in light of the presentation that was made about the Casa por Cristo. Is there Elvia? Is that her name? Elvia? Okay. So approximately how old of a lady was she? Do you know?
47 or 48.
Late 40s. Okay. And we believe that from their testimony that she is a person who knows the Lord Jesus. And I think it's a tremendous testimony on the part of what was said about the idea of their lives being the hands of Jesus. And that sometimes we don't realize how much our lives are there for giving people an understanding of who Jesus is. And one of the things that we have as a responsibility is to understand what God would call us to do. This morning our message is about a prayer for fullness. So I want to read with you Ephesians 3. We're going to read beginning with verse 14. Ephesians 3, beginning at 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, please be assured, rest, relax. We are not going to cover the entire text today, okay? But I do want to just take a look at this aspect of this kind of prayer. And it is a prayer for fullness when we look at the bottom line of what Paul is praying for here. Father, we thank you for your word. We do praise you for the opportunity that was given to Matt and Susan and the kids and to Jim to be able to go on this trip. And we pray that you would just prompt our hearts and stir us to understand how we need to be praying for Elvia and for her family. And may we, as we study this portion of your word, come away with that sense that through Paul, he had a tremendous passion for people. And that passion was lived out and poured out through his prayers. And today we have an example of that. And help us to understand our role and our responsibility in terms of our prayer life. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, long time ago before Christmas, did anybody tell me what the last message was titled that I gave on Ephesians? Anybody have any clue whatsoever? See, that's exactly what I thought. It was about the mystery. We talked about the mystery, and we were actually in chapter 3. And when we're going to take a look at this chapter this morning, we need to go back and kind of reflect a little bit. The last time we were in this chapter, I mentioned that Paul began chapter 3 with the intention of praying for his readers. He really did. But he does a little do-si-do and he goes off to the side. And in verses 2 to 13, by the Spirit's direction, I believe, not just that Paul was wandering, but by the Spirit's direction, he goes off concerning the mystery of the church. And the key verse for that is in verse 6. When we look at chapter 3, verse 6, tells us to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is the mystery. Now, so Paul begins his prayer and he says, at the beginning he's saying, "For this reason I, Paul," and then he's getting ready to pray and then all of a sudden he kind of goes off a little bit. And verses 2 through 13 is that side trail, that rabbit trail, if you will, but I believe by the Holy Spirit. But can we all identify with Paul in this? We can all identify with Paul in this. That when we're praying, doesn't sometimes your mind wander a little bit? Have you ever had that problem? How many of you, when you pray, don't have that problem? Oh, how many of you have that problem? Okay, I thought Jim. Yeah, your mind wanders. And, you know, I remember praying for someone one time in Africa. And by the time my mind got done, I was thinking about hunting for elk in Wyoming. Now, because of the time frame, if you want to know a little bit more about the details of how my mind got from Africa to hunting elk in Wyoming, you come and see me at the church, okay, and I'll tell you what that was. But that's what our mind does. It kind of wanders a little bit. That's what Paul does. Only Paul does it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul's mind isn't quite wired like ours, and as he's praying, he begins to go back and think about all the things that Jesus has done. And he's thinking about how God has got this wonderful plan. He said, it's just blowing his mind that God has this wonderful plan. Well, we're going from the Jews being the people of God. Now we're going to the church. And I'm just blown away by this. And so Paul's mind, by the Spirit of God, goes through that wandering. Now he comes back. So when you look at this next verse, in verse 14... Paul begins by saying in verse 1, for this reason, and he begins, he's going to pray. And now he comes back in verse 14, and he says, for this reason, now he gets back to his prayer. So all of 2 to 13 is an interlude, and now he's back in his prayer. He says, for this reason what? I bow my knees before the Father, and he continues his prayer, that he would grant you, and he goes on. So we're going to look at this aspect of Paul's prayer for the people and for us as well. So he begins by saying, for this reason. Why is that important? Well, in other words, we have to say, why is Paul praying for the believers? That's what he's really getting into. Here's the reason that I'm going to bow my knees before the Father. This is why I'm going to pray. So that's what Paul's saying. Now, we're going to find out about why the reason is in chapter 2. And if you were to go back in chapter 2, Paul says the reason is, and there are basically five things that he really outlines here very succinctly. Five things. The reason is, one, we were made spiritually alive in Christ. The second one is, because of that, we now belong to God. We're no longer our own, but we are His workmanship. And he goes on to say, created in Christ for good works, you have a purpose. So you're alive spiritually in Jesus, you're his workmanship, you are now fellow citizens. Each one of us is the body of Christ. And Paul is just blown away by all of this. We have Christ as our cornerstone in our lives. We all have that as believers. These are things that you and I have in common together. And we're being built up into a dwelling of God. That's why Paul says, for this reason. That's the reason. Because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done for you. Because God has done all of this for us, therefore, for this reason, Paul is now praying for them. Because he says, I want you to be able to be everything God wants you to be. I think it's possible for any of us to know, and probably some of you know a little bit more, but it's possible for any of us to know a great deal about an automobile. You know about the engine, you know about the ignition, you know about the electrical system, you know about the way it operates, it drives, the transmission, you know how it works and how it operates, so on and so forth. And yet, you can know all about that in a car and never use it to go anywhere. You have a car, okay? And you can know all about it, but you don't use it to go anywhere. I think in the same way, it's possible for us as believers to know a great deal about the Bible. We can know the doctrines of the Bible. We can know the moral standards of the Bible. We can know the promises of the Bible. We can know the teachings of the Bible. We can know the warnings from the Bible. We saw some of the warnings this morning in our Sunday school class. We can know all of that and yet not live by those truths in our lives. And because if we don't do that, we get nowhere in our lives as Christians in our spiritual growth. So it is possible to know all of that and yet not be living it in your life. In chapters 1 and 3 of Ephesians, breaking it down, Paul has given us who are in Christ a picture of who we are in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. For this reason, he's saying, here's why I'm praying for you. Because now he says to the Ephesians and also to you and me here at Golden Point, now it's time for you. You know who you are in Christ. Now it's time for you to use it and do something with it. Just don't let it sit there, but do something with it. That's what Paul's praying for. In the next chapters, we're going to look at the challenges of living in those promises of what we have in Jesus Christ and in those truths. So as a believer, as we're looking from the premise of our faith in verses 1 to 3, where our standing is in Jesus, and now in chapters 3 and following, we're going to look at what we're supposed to do with it. We have a responsibility as believers. We have two responsibilities. The one is, first of all, this is what Paul is saying, to know who we are in Christ. That's why he said for this reason, is because of the things in 1 and 3. Now we are to live like it and use your life for Jesus Christ. It's now come down to the practical application of the teaching of God in your life. That's what Paul's doing when he's talking to us. So in this great prayer, Paul is going to pray for several things here. And we're going to outline those. We're going to start those next week. But Paul is praying for the inner strength of the Spirit. He's praying for the indwelling of Christ in your life. He's praying for God's love to fill your hearts. And I believe this is the most important thing right here. All of these, they're building upon the other. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10, there's a saying there that says that line upon line, precept upon precept. You remember that? Line upon line. Your version might say order on order and line on line. But it's the idea that it builds, that the Word of God in your life will build from one thing to the other. That's really what these prayer lists are. They're a building. They can't be all separated because they're all part of it. But I believe that the culmination of all of it is that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So Paul is praying for the believers and for you and me that we would have the fullness of God in our lives. That's his prayer. And that's his desire for each and every one of us. So when we look at this, he's praying for those things in your life as well as mine. And when we think about what we just heard from the stars and from Jim about Elvia, that's what you should pray for her. You should pray for her that she would have, as a believer, all those things in her life. That she would be able to understand what God has done for her. And to be able to translate that into what she was to do for him in giving him praise to the people around her. She had an entourage of people watching there. And I'm sure some of those people weren't saved. So praying for Elvia, that she would have the fullness of God in order for her to be a witness for Jesus Christ right there. Because of that house that was built by the people from here and from other places to the glory of God. So that's what Paul's praying for. Paul says at the very beginning, he says in his prayer, I bow my knees before the Father. When you look at that in verse 14, that's the first thing he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I'm coming before God on your behalf. And I believe it's for us as well. When you think about I bow my knees, that as you look at this and understand the culture and the history of the Jewish people, this is a very profound statement. Very profound statement. Because it's showing something in Paul's attitude as he's praying that you wouldn't pick up if you didn't understand this. But it's remarkable because in Paul's day, really when you think about it, you think, well, a lot of people pray on their knees, and a lot of people don't. But in Paul's day, it was not customary for the Jewish people to kneel in prayer. That was not customary. The ordinary, regular position of prayer was what? Standing. That's the way they prayed. They would stand. When Ann and I went to Israel years ago before we were married and with our college group, we were there for 3 weeks. And one of the things we did was we toured all over Israel. And one of the places that we went was in Jerusalem to the Wailing Wall. Anybody here ever been to the Wailing Wall? You ever seen it? Okay, great. You know, as they go there, Jeanette, what did you see when you watched them at the Wailing Wall? What were they doing? Into the wall. Yeah, if you go up there and you actually can see close, there are little notes, aren't they, to God. of requests and things. They put them on paper and they stick them in that wall, don't they? But they're not sitting, are they? They're not kneeling. They're standing. The men on one side, the women on the other side. They're totally separated. But as they do that, then they're doing this. They're just rocking back and forth very slowly, and that's what they're doing. They're praying. So the common custom among the Jews was to be standing. We watch these pious Jews stand before that wall, rocking slowly back and forth. Now, we need to understand this. Paul is not prescribing a required posture for prayer. Okay, he's not saying, bow your knees because that's what I do. No, he's not doing that. He did not always kneel while he prayed. In fact, the Bible tells us of several postures for praying. Abraham was standing before the Lord as he was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. As he was pleading with God for Sodom and Gomorrah, it says he was standing before the Lord. David sat before the Lord as he was going in and talking to God about the building of the temple. It said that he sat before the Lord. And you remember Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross for you and me, he fell on his face and prayed. He was prostrate totally on his face on the ground. So you have three different positions there. So we're not prescribing a way to pray. That's not the issue. In the scriptures, we need to understand this, that the bowing of the knee can represent an attitude of complete submission. So as we see this, it really helps us understand the intensity with which Paul is praying here. When he said, I bow my knees, he is completely submissive to the Father. He is completely submissive to the will of the Lord. We read earlier from Psalm 95, and verse 6 says, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I thought it was really interesting that Joni, right away after I said, let's kneel before the Lord, what did she say? Let's stand. Okay? But that's not the issue. The posture and the positioning isn't the issue. So it can be one of complete submission. But also, bowing of the knee, especially with Paul on this time, is representing an expression of intense emotion and intense compassion. Paul did this when he was saying goodbye to the elders in Ephesus at the seashore. It said that Paul, what? Knelt down and prayed with him. Why? He knew that he would probably never ever see these people again. The intensity with which Paul is praying here is extremely passionate. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I prayed on my knees because I knew I'd never see those people again. It's the same intensity that he's coming here and praying for the people at Ephesus, but also for you and me. And it should beg to the intensity of our own prayers at times for people that we are praying with. The other thing I want us to see is we look at this whole thing and we understand it, that it's not the posture that we're talking about here. It's not the posture. And I want us to understand this. Don't go away from here and say, well, pastor says you got to pray on your knees all the time. If you're in a prayer meeting, you know, you're wrong. No, the posture as we pray is not the important thing. Someone once said it very, very wonderfully. Here's the issue, that we bow what? Our hearts. That you bow your heart and your will to the Lord and then ask him for what we need. That's the vital matter. The intensity of your heart, the bowing of your heart, submitting yourself to him. In whatever posture you take physically is fine, but your heart has to be bowed before God. So when you're coming and you're praying, there needs to be an examination of your own heart as to your walk with God. You know, are you right with God? Are you properly coming before him? Same as when we come to take communion. You prepare your heart. Well, your heart should be prepared, and you come before God in awe of him when you're praying for someone else. So Paul is praying to the Father. And notice what he says in the next reason. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. A little side note, just a little rabbit trail here, okay? Paul is praying to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. As a way of clarification, he is not teaching here, and this does not teach that God is the spiritual father of every person in the earth. Nor does it teach the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Here's one thing we all have to understand. All men, children, and women, when they are born, are born, as we learned earlier in Ephesians 2, as children of what? Disobedience and wrath. Disobedience and wrath. God the Father only becomes our spiritual Father when we are born again by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then and only then, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gives the right to become a child of God. Then and only then do we become His children. Then and only then is He really our Heavenly Father, our spiritual Father. So I want to clarify that. So Paul prays to the Father, and here's what he prays. Paul's next words is that He would grant you, dot, 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 dot. That He would grant you. He goes to the Father, he's praying to God, and his request is that He would grant you, not only to the people at the Ephesus church, but also people here at Golden Point and people everywhere who are believers in Christ. Almost every one of Paul's prayers that's recorded in the Bible was for what? It was for the spiritual needs of other people. Almost every one of those. Next week we're going to kind of take a look at the prayer and we'll see that, yeah, Paul was concerned about other things, but his real concern primarily is the spiritual needs of others. So as we look at our own prayers for other people, how are you praying for them? The spiritual need is really the primary thing. As you think about Elvia when you pray for her, her spiritual need, that she would grow in Christ, that as a result of what God has done for her, she would be stronger in her faith, and that she would be a greater witness for Jesus in that community and for her family as well. So Paul prayed for their spiritual welfare. He was in prison. He was persecuted. And there were many times when he says he was in great need. I mean, he suffered tremendously for the gospel. But Paul primarily prayed that they would be spiritually protected and strengthened. That's what he's praying for. So when you're praying for the two people, the brothers and sisters, as they're in Afghanistan and other places in Kuwait, pray for their protection as a believer. But also pray for their lives as a believer, that they would have all the fullness of God, that they might be a witness for Jesus Christ, wherever they are. Now, Paul, did he pray for himself? Yes, he did. But when you look at his prayers for himself, it was most often for the purpose of being a better servant to serve Jesus and his people. That was his prayer for himself. So we need to also be thinking about our own prayers for ourselves. Paul prayed for the Philippians. He said, I'm praying that your love would abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment, so that you would be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. He prayed for the Colossian believers in this way, that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That was Paul's heart, that he wanted them to really grow and walk in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4:9, he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's he say? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is saying, everything that I am, everything that you see in me, everything that I am doing, you practice these things in your life. One of the things that Paul does is he bows on his knees and he prays for people with intensity. Guess what he wants you and me to be doing? Do we always do that? Do we pray intently and with compassion and with passion for people? Not all the time. We're so wrapped up in our lives that we sometimes forget. But we need to be thinking about their spiritual welfare and then praying for them. Do I always do that? No. Do you always do that? No. But Paul gives us the example. That should be the attitude of our heart as well. That we should be thinking about other people and their needs spiritually as we're praying for them. I want to close by saying this morning. When we look at that, because of Paul saying, those things you have heard and received and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, you look at me and do what I do. Not that I'm a great person, but he says, I want you to see that as an example. So when you pray for people, and as God's people, we are to be like Paul. We need to have this overriding sensitivity and awareness and concern for the spiritual needs of others. So when you're talking among yourselves as the body of Christ, be aware of what they're really going through. Find out where they really are. How are they doing? What's the hurt in their heart? What's the joy of their heart? What's the delight? What's the pain? Find out and then pray for them as you find that out. And you don't have to go and say, I'm praying for you about... No, just do it. Just do it in the quietness of your own heart. Pray for them. But you have a responsibility, as Paul did, to get down in your heart and bow in your heart and pray for those people around you who have needs. Pray for the salvation of the unbeliever. And pray for the protection and growth of the saved around you, that your friends might grow in Christ. So the question that I have for you is, are you now praying for those in the church like Paul did, and pray for those around you that they would be filled up? Is that your prayer for them, that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God? That's God's desire. And I want to ask you this as well. Are you praying for yourself as well? Because if you're praying for yourself that you'd be filled up with all the fullness, you could expect God to do some things in your life to bring you to that point. That should be the prayer for yourself as well. So, praying for fullness. And next week we'll take a look at some of that, what that fullness really represents. Father, thank you for your word. And we are challenged by Paul to come as we pray for others, to do it in a compassionate and passionate way. And that we do that because we really are concerned for their spiritual welfare. And may we do that this week as you bring people to our mind and our hearts. And then help us as our minds wander and we go from Africa to Wyoming in our prayers. And help us with that too, Lord, to be intent on what we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand. We're going to...